If you have a Bible with you today, would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? And I'd like you to have two things ready and handy. First of all, your yellow bulletin, and secondly, the little white insert that's in there, which is meant as a Bible mark. You can use it as a Bible mark in the future if that suits you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we love you and you love your people so much and you're so patient with us. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today and the word of God would not return to you void but would accomplish exactly what you please in each life. To the glory of God, we pray. Amen. We've been doing a series in 1 Peter called Overcoming Suffering, and the title of this morning's message is Christian Apologetics, and this is just part one. I have a few more planned as we look at the subject of how to give an answer. May I ask you a question this morning? Are you bushfire ready? That's what one publication asks, and then it goes on to ask some questions that householders often ask. How can I increase the chance that my house will survive? What should I do when a bushfire is coming? And other questions. The answers to all those questions are summarized, as it suggests on your bulletin, of prepare, act, and survive. Prepare, act, and survive. Before the bushfire comes, there are things that you can do to prepare. You can get rid of rubbish, you can get leaves out of the gutters, and part of that preparation includes a plan of what you will do when the fire comes. Acting includes following through on your plan. For example, if you plan to leave when a bushfire is coming, what is the trigger for you to leave? And when that trigger comes, action includes acting on that plan. Now, these are all important questions for those of us who live in one of the more bushfire-prone regions of the world. And being ready for a bushfire is one thing, but something that is even more important for the Christian is being ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. I wonder how many of us are witnessing ready. Are we ready to witness at the drop of a hat? Well, the Holy Spirit commands us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 to be ready. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The question is, how can we be ready to witness? Well, we will be ready to witness like we'd be ready for any random event that could apparently random event, because no events are random, but we can be ready like for any apparently random event like a bushfire. We need to be prepared and then we need to act on the trigger. And the major trigger, according to verse 15, is, let's read that again, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the trigger there is when someone asks about our hope, then it's obviously a time to witness. There may be other times when we'll want to give a defense of the gospel, but certainly and always when someone asks of the hope that is in us. So we are to prepare a plan of action. And then when the trigger comes, we are to act on that plan. Just like a wise citizen in a bushfire. What we need to get organized this morning is our plan. I want to help you to prepare a plan so that you know exactly what to do when the opportunity comes to act. Now, there's one exception to this. There are some extraordinary situations in life that we cannot prepare for. And the Lord Jesus tells us that we shouldn't worry about those times. We can't prepare for those. The Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Witnessing is a dangerous thing, some places more than others. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves," as we've already learnt from this passage, "be gentle. But beware of men, For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, Jesus is primarily speaking to his disciples and to Israel, but there's application to us. When they take us into custody, that is a time when the Holy Spirit in particular will speak through us. But for the rest, the Holy Spirit says, be ready. The first step in being witnessing ready is be ready to explain your hope. Be ready to explain your hope. Now, our hope, of course, is explained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might want to explain what is a Christian, and we might want to explain why I am a Christian. In preparing a fire plan, there are two major choices. We can plan to stay, or we can plan to evacuate. And similarly, there are two main options in being ready to give a defense of the gospel. That is, a testimony and a gospel outline. In preparing for a fire plan, we need a backup plan, just in case. We might plan to evacuate, but the road might be blocked, and so we better have a backup plan to know how to defend that property. Similarly, we may plan to use a gospel outline, but we better be ready to give our testimony too, or we may plan just to give our testimony, but we better know a gospel outline so that we can give a defense of why we believe. So first, be ready to give your testimony. Be ready to give your testimony. Everyone's testimony is going to be different. It is your testimony. But in telling your story, there are certain things in common amongst us. We've all come to Christ. And there's certain things that you want to communicate to the person you're speaking to, whether you're witnessing one-on-one or whether you're speaking to a larger group. As you give your testimony, there's certain things that you want to communicate to the unsaved. There's certain things that they need to know as the unsaved. So every testimony must contain certain aspects of your story. Number one, the kind of person that you were. And as we tell people the kind of person that we were, we avoid the lurid details of sin. We don't go into detail about that. Number two, what led to our faith and repentance? Our faith toward God and our repentance from sin. Number three, the kind of person that you have become. And number four, the assurance that you have of the future. We're answering the hope that is in us. So we want to tell them what is in store for us in the future. Now, this testimony should be done in less than 5 minutes. Every testimony in Scripture is less than 5 minutes long. The emphasis should not be so much what I did. The emphasis should be on what God did for me. And we need to include Scripture that will help people to know how to trust the Saviour. As for me, I was sent to Sunday school as a child, and I no doubt heard of Christ, I no doubt heard the gospel there, but I was not saved. Then as a teenager, I was told at school that science had disproved the Bible, and so I came to believe that there was no God. I came to understand that all the religions of the world, including Christianity, are man-made. I wasn't into stuff that was too bad, but I was definitely heading in the wrong direction. And I was both a hurting and a proud young man. I was hurting so much that many times, time after time, I planned suicide. And I was also proud because I wouldn't accept help. I didn't even believe that I should have a crutch like religion as I saw it. But the God who I denied did for me far more than I deserved. He placed many Christians in my life who witnessed to me. And amongst those were two young men, Neil and Steve, who were constant witnesses. And Neil especially was frustrating. he believed the Bible. He believed it to be true, and how could he be so naive? I determined to read the Bible and show Neil all the errors that were there. But in the meantime, he'd been witnessing to me. He told me that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that if I had ever come to understand that, I should admit to God that I'm a sinner and turn over my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I started to read the Gospels to show Neil the errors. But as I read, God did exactly the opposite in my life to what I intended. I was drawn to Jesus Christ. I was especially drawn by the love of Christ in the Gospel of John for the disciples and the disciples' love for him. First it dawned that Jesus was different, and then it dawned on me that Jesus really was Lord of all. Neil had told me what to do and I was ready. So one night in bed I prayed, admitting at that time as far as I knew how, according to Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And putting my life into the Savior's hands, believing on him the best I knew, according to Romans 10 and verse 9, that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I never thought about suicide again. Now, some people talk about the peace that they have when they come to Christ, and praise God for that. But for me, it wasn't that peace. There was a joy when I came to Christ. It was a joy that came bubbling up and over. And I told all my friends about Christ, and still to this day I'm amazed that not one trusted the Saviour. There have been dark days since, but that joy has never left. It brings me to the pulpit today to tell you what great things God has done for me. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Saviour and my God, is my story. I love to sing that hymn. And my heart is expressed in the hymn. We sung this at the pastor's meeting this week, and I thought, oh, where's that in our hymn book? And I looked through, and it's not in our hymn book, and it's not in our song book. But it's a well-known one to so many of you who are Christians, and expresses what I feel. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour. As I draw upon his power, there is joy, joy, joy that never will depart. I hope you can see in that testimony there's a description of what I was, what led me to faith and repentance, and the changes that the Lord Jesus made in my life. And I want to add to that the hope that I have of being with my Saviour forever, according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, we have a living hope, and we need to communicate to those that are out there. They need to see the hope in our lives, that they ask about the hope that is in us. Please go home today and write out your testimony. If you've never done it before, write out your testimony. Take the time to write it out. You'll be able to bring an order to it. You'll be able to think through those various things that God did. You'll be able to add verses that God is able to use in people's lives. But write out your testimony so that you're able to deliver it when people ask for the hope that is in you. Be ready. Second, learn a gospel outline. Now, if you already know a gospel outline... Yeah, I said learn a gospel outline. If you already know a gospel outline, then stick with that. But if you don't yet know a gospel outline, I've found Bill Fay's suggestions very helpful. You can listen to a 6-message series called Witnessing Without Worry on our website if you'd like to understand Bill Fay's suggestions in detail. But let me give you a summary today by using an example. And Bill Fay's method is summarized on this white card. You can keep that in your Bible, but have that handy because we're going to mention some things from that right now. But last week I got an opportunity to ask a lady, do you have any spiritual beliefs? She said, I'm a Roman Catholic, and she told me the place where she goes to church. I said, oh, okay, you believe in heaven and hell then? Yes, she said. And I said, where would you be going? And she wasn't exactly sure. I said to her, you can be sure, you know. And then I went on to the next question. I asked, who do you say that Jesus is? And not surprisingly, she answered, he is the Son of God. Normally, I'd say at that point, if you're wrong about your spiritual beliefs, would you want to know? But I was just led to take a different tack with this lady. I could see that she was concerned that her works were not enough to get her into heaven. So I said, would you like to know for sure that you will be in heaven, that you can be in heaven one day? And she said doubtfully, yes. So I was able to explain the whole gospel to her, back to front, upside down. We went through it a few times. But Bill Fay suggests using the following sequence of verses. They're on your little card. Romans 3:23, 6:23. One that I haven't got there is John 3:3. He usually uses that. John 14:6, Romans 10:9 and 13, 2 Corinthians 5:15 and Revelation 3:20. Now I've done this enough times now that I know all those verses in sequence and off by heart, so I'm able to turn to them. But part of the readiness to explain the gospel is to have a Bible that's ready. So you can go through and you can highlight each of those verses. And then put the sequence into your Bible. So next to Romans 3:23, which is the first, you can write Romans 6:23, which is the second. And next to the second, you can write the third and so forth. So you can follow that sequence through in your Bible. For each verse, when you turn to that verse, you say, could you read that verse there? And it's highlighted for them so they know exactly which verse you're talking about. Say, would you read that aloud for me? And that way the Word of God and the Spirit of God are able to work together and touch that person's life. And it doesn't matter if they stumble a bit reading. You can go over it with them again if you like. But get them to read it aloud. So the Spirit of God can work on that verse. And then say, how do you understand that verse? And I've been amazed as I ask that question, people understand the Scriptures. Is it because the Holy Spirit is revealing the truth to them? Must be at that time, because they're understanding what they read. And sometimes they might give Romans 6:23, which talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Sometimes they'll explain half the verse, and I say, and what does the rest of the verse say? And they look at it again, and they're able to explain these verses. So as they go through these verses, they're preaching the gospel to themselves. And the Word of God is entering their heart and mind. I like that. When we get to the end, you know that they've heard the whole gospel. They understand the gospel because they've explained it back to you. But has the Word of God entered their heart? So there's important questions to ask them at that point. Do you believe you are a sinner? Do you want forgiveness of sins? Do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died in your place and rose again to give you a new life? Do you want Jesus in your life? Do you want a relationship with Him? And then the last question that I would normally ask would be, are you willing to make Jesus Lord of your life? Are you willing to give Him the steering wheel of your life? Are you willing to surrender your whole life to Him? And I say it a few different ways just to make sure they understand the question. And if they say yes to all those questions, they're probably ready to pray. And so you can go through a sinner's prayer with them. There's a sinner's prayer on that sheet. And by the way, if you're not saved today, why don't you go through these verses? Why don't you read the sinner's prayer? God would have you to be saved. And you can understand the truth that He would have for you just by going through these things. Anyway, go through the prayer with them and then ask them, are you willing to pray that prayer now? Would you like me to help you? And so lead them to Christ. The second step in being witnessing ready is be ready to answer common questions. Be ready to answer common questions. I want to emphasize what I emphasized last time, our attitude, the way we speak, our character. What we are is more important than what we say, because what we say flows out of what we are. And so 1 Peter 3:15 has a context. And the context, well, we can start at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? We must be good. In witnessing to people, we must be good. 14 goes on to say, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And I'd say, be at peace. Be good. Be at peace. See the blessing in persecution. They may put you down. They may rubbish you. It may hurt. But see the blessing. And we went through that last time, if you'd like to pick up that message on the net too. And then verse 14 continues, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Don't look at them, sanctify the Lord God. Don't fear men, fear God. Be good, be at peace, fear God. And then last of all, be gentle in verse 15 that we've been reading, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." How? "With meekness," that's gentleness, "and fear." Be gentle. We don't want to win an argument. We want to win a soul. We need to be ready with answers, and we need to be walking in the Spirit. So let me go through some common questions that people ask, and that's what we'll be doing in subsequent messages, because today we only have time for the first one. And the first one is, why should I believe the Bible? That's a common question. It's put in different ways, but people ask, why should I believe the Bible? People may say, as I once did, the Bible is full of errors. They might say, it's an ancient book. Implication, it can't be trusted. How do we know what's written today was written back then, and so on and so forth. In some way, they say it is unreliable or some similar comment. Is the Bible full of errors? No, it's not. Are there Bible difficulties? Yes, there are. There are Bible difficulties. And they may know some Bible difficulties, a person that we're speaking to. One quick way to answer this is show me one. You say there's errors in the Bible? Show me one. Show me one. They can't show you any errors in the Bible, but they might know a Bible difficulty, and we need to be prepared to say, well, look, I haven't looked at that before, but I'd be glad to find out the answer for you and get back to you. And that's another opportunity to witness to them. But normally I prefer a more positive approach. I normally start with 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a common question. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And I explain to them that the Bible claims that it is written by God. The claim of the Bible is that these words are written by God through men. So there ought to be the fingerprint of God on this book. If it's really written by God, that ought to be evident. And one of the first things I often say is, look, the Bible was written by 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years. Even if we take one book today, there will often be inconsistencies written by one author. But this book was written by 40-odd different men over 2,000 years of different backgrounds and occupations. And yet, they have said one thing. God is the conductor leading each of the writers to write exactly what he intended, so that there is one theme throughout the book. Further, God is outside of time. Imagine a timeline from beginning to end. God is not on that timeline. God is above that timeline. He sees the past. He sees the future. He sees all aspects at once. So God sees the future even more clearly than we can see the past. And so when the Bible talks about things in the future, it is going to be 100% accurate. Since the Bible contains so many prophecies, it's easy to test its claims. It's easy to test the fingerprint of God in this book through the prophecies that are there. Now, I think we looked at this a little bit earlier this year, and the two common scriptures that I use are Micah 5:2, which tells us that Bethlehem will be the birthplace of the Messiah, and it was. And the other one is Isaiah 53, which talks about the death of Christ. And it sounds like it's written, a newspaper article written the day after, rather than 700 years before. Both those prophecies were 700 years before Christ. And they're good ones to use, because they center the conversation on Christ, his birth and his death. But there are many more we could use. And let me just give you a couple more examples today. Another favorite of mine is Isaiah 45 and verse 1. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held." Now, that verse gives the name of a particular person. His name is Cyrus. You take your computer and Google Cyrus. The two top hits are Cyrus, an Australian singer, and Cyrus the Great, which of course is the one that the Bible is talking about here. Regarding Cyrus the Great, Wikipedia says, now Wikipedia is not a Christian publication, so there'd be many things in Wikipedia we disagree with as Christians, but it says on Cyrus the Great, Cyrus II of Persia, 576 to 530 BC, commonly known as Cyrus the Great. Under his rule, the empire embraced all the previous civilized states of the ancient Near East. So Cyrus's empire is the Middle East. And more. Cyrus the Great created the largest empire the world had seen. His regal titles in full were the Great King, King of Persia, King of Anshan, King of Media, King of Babylon, King of Sumer and Akkad, King of the Four Corners of the World. The article goes on to say Cyrus built his empire by conquering first the Median Empire and eventually the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus the Great respected the customs and religions of the land he conquered. That's unusual. Usually conquerors want to put their stamp on the civilization they conquer. But Cyrus the Great respected the customs and religions of the lands he conquered. What is sometimes referred to as the Edict of Restoration left a lasting legacy on the Jewish nation. That Edict of Restoration allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. Now, all of that in that article, and I've left a lot out of the article, but all that that I read in the article was prophesied by Isaiah 150 years before the birth of Cyrus the Great and 180 years before these events happened in his life. Let me read to you that section of scripture. Isaiah 45 verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before him and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give to you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. This is all a prophecy of his conquering that he would establish this great empire. It goes on, that you may know that I am the Lord who call you by name. 150 years before he's born, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And then Isaiah 44 and verse 28, talking about the return to Jerusalem, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Consider how staggering this prophecy is. It is like someone in 1750 saying that the first Prime Minister of Australia would be Edmund Barton. Before there is a colony in New South Wales, before there is a federation of Australia naming who the first Prime Minister would be. To name the first Emperor of the Medo-Persian Empire before that empire existed, or before the Jews were defeated by Babylon and they were carried away and Jerusalem was destroyed, for this King Cyrus then to allow the Jews to return to the city that had been destroyed, before it was destroyed. That all this requires the knowledge of God. Only God could have written such a prophecy. The fingerprint of God is upon his word. Its claims are true. The Bible is indeed of God through men. Have total confidence in your Bibles and communicate that confidence to whoever you speak to. Or if you want a prophecy that is being fulfilled in our day, what about Ezekiel chapter 37? Let's read those verses together. Ezekiel 37 verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to come into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath into you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore I prophesy to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, first of all, we need to note that this prophecy is about Israel. Verse 11 says so. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This prophecy regards the nation of Israel. And clearly it is about God's restoring of Israel. They're apparently dead and gone, but God would restore. This restoration of Israel is further seen to be a process. First there's a coming together of the bones, and then the sinew on so that there's a body. And then finally breath is breathed into that body. So first the nation comes back together, and then the dead are granted life. So today in 2016, we are in the middle of this prophecy. Since 1948, Israel has been back as a nation, but she has not yet turned to her Messiah. She does not yet live. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, she is still dead in trespasses and sins because she has not acknowledged her Messiah. But there will be a time when the body of Israel turns to the Lord, the Spirit of God breathes into her, and she will look on him whom she has pierced. And so, according to Paul, Romans 11 and verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Israel will live. And we're halfway through this prophecy today. We've seen that nation come back. Consider how amazing this miracle, this fulfilled prophecy is. No nation on earth has been dispossessed of their land for 2,000 years and come back, have lost their language and revived their language, have rebuilt the cities. No one except Israel has been recognized by the family of nations, just as Ezekiel said it would happen. Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you? Are you able to explain your testimony? Are you able to give a gospel outline? Can you present some facts? Now I've gone into more detail here today. But remember Micah 5:2 and Isaiah 53. They'll be key passages for you to show how God's word is indeed his word. The command of the word of God and the spirit of God, brother and sister, is be ready. Be ready. You've got to be ready. Being ready to witness is simply part of being ready to face the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So if we're going to be ready for his return, we've got to be ready to witness. He has given you spiritual gifts. What are you doing with those spiritual gifts? What are you doing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you speaking up for him? Are you prepared? Are you ready? When the Lord returns, will he say to each of us, answer this question to yourself, will he say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? Are we ready for his return? What is your life plan? How are you going to become holy? What do you need to do to have that plan ready in place, that plan to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? Have you made sure that you're really his? prepare. We need a plan. We need to act on that plan when the trigger comes. And we need to survive to be ready for the Lord's return. Are you ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know our thoughts. You know our acceptance or rejection of your word this morning. We know, you know, dear Heavenly Father, what our life will be. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for every brother and sister, blood brother and sister, to say to the Lord Jesus in their hearts today, Lord Jesus, I want to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in me. You have done so much for me. I do love you, and I do want to proclaim your name. Lord, help me to go and prepare that plan and be ready. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for any that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, that they would see from the Scripture that the Word of God is true, and the God it proclaims is true, and we will answer to Him. And there is a way through the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I pray for them that they would come to Him today. I pray that they would know Him. Pray that they would give their lives to Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.